Get a Bible and take it and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're going to be using our Bible this morning, you'll find this on page 1255, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. It truly is a joy to have each of you with us today, and I trust that our study in the book of Ephesians will be a blessing and a help to you this morning. We're going to read verses 10 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, and then we will be speaking and thinking about the believer's armor. We like to stand for our scripture reading. If you're physically able to do so, go ahead and stand with me if you would please. You follow along in your Bibles as I read. We'll begin reading in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We come now, Lord, to the most important part of our service. We thank you, Lord, for the beginning portion. We thank you for being able to pray to you. We thank you, Lord, for the sweet fellowship of singing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reminder of the choir about the power that's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we never, ever forget that. And now, Lord, we come to turn our attention to the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that we've come this morning with prepared hearts and eager ears to hear what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that we would not turn out a word of your word today, but I pray, Lord, that we would be receiving it as people who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, as people who need to hear from you, as people who need you to work in our lives and help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone today that does not know Christ, I pray today would be their day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would grant me great liberty and freedom in the preaching of your word this morning. And I pray, dear God, that it would be blended with grace and with truth. And Lord, that you'll use it for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin to approach our study here this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing to people to whom many of them he had personally won to Christ. We'll not turn back there this morning, but on toward the end of his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 19, Paul had come to Ephesus. As his manner was, he went into the synagogue and began to reason with the Jews out of the scriptures. Being there less than a month, he found a great deal of opposition from the Jews. And so he did something that was not necessarily unique, but he went outside of the temple. He said, he said, you folks don't want to hear, I'll go to those who will. He hired a hall, if you would please, a storefront, and he began to preach to the Gentiles the wonderful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people came to know Christ as Savior. And I want to say this morning that they were saved out of a lifestyle of idolatry, out of a lifestyle of paganism. There was even occultic type practices involved. They had books filled with magic, witchcraft that they practiced. They came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Lord cleaned up their lives. Amen. They burned those books. And it wasn't just a few. The Bible speaks about the large amount of money that they were worth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through His grace, began to make a difference in those people's lives. He's writing this epistle back to them now. And as we've studied through the epistle of Ephesians and coming down toward the tail end of it, the beginning first three chapters of Ephesians was intended by Paul to help those people become grounded in the understanding of their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were accepted by God the Father. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been forgiven and have become children of God. That in the position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had become part of a wonderful thing that God had begun, the church of Jesus Christ. And so the first three chapters just helps them to understand their position in Christ. Then when you move into chapter 3 and chapter 4, you move into chapter 4, you move into chapter 5, and the first half of chapter 6, Paul's speaking to them about their lifestyle and how that their lifestyle needs to be honoring to the grace of God that has saved them, that has brought them into the family of God. Never think that God only has your salvation in mind. He has your salvation in mind, but once you're saved, He's got sanctification in mind. He's got glorification in mind. Glorification's when we get to heaven to be with the Lord. But in the process, He's trying to make us more like Jesus Christ on the way. Don't wait to heaven to get like Jesus. Start conforming to the image of Jesus now. That's what he's talking about. When we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, there's some instruction that Paul is giving to these dear believers that he certainly loved and he cared about. Some instruction that's very important for all of God's people. First of all, he challenges them in verse 10. Hey, you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. We'll not go back over that again. I'm just pointing out what he's dealing with as he closes out this chapter. And this is something that all of God's people need. We need to be strong in the Lord. If there was a day when God's people needed strength to be able to stand up and make a difference in their world for Jesus Christ, it's today, folks. We can't wait till our kids grow up and say, well, let it be the kids that do it. Listen, if we're not setting the model for them, if we're not setting the example for them, if we as adults are not being strong for the young people in this church, don't kid yourself. They're not going to grow up and be strong for the Lord. We've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's what he's saying there. He's saying that we've got to be people who are willing to take a stand. Willing to take a stand. He brings that out a couple of different times in this text. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're living in an evil day. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's evil out there, is it not? We need to be able to withstand in the evil day. And the Bible tells us here that we need to do all that we can do, having done all to what? Stand. Then it says, stand therefore. Do everything we can to stand for Christ. And once we do everything we can to stand for Christ, then the stand. The stand. And so he's writing these believers as he's closing out this epistle. And he's writing to folks that were living in a culture very similar to American culture today. If we'd gone down to Ephesus back in those days, we'd have thought we'd be living in modern America. Well, you wouldn't see all the conveniences in modern America. But as far as what was going on out in society, it was just as corrupt back then as it is today. Just as corrupt back then as it was today. They had a pagan goddess that they worshiped by the name of Diana. And there was all types of immorality that took place in their culture in connection with their religion in the name of their quote-unquote god or goddess, if you would please. And so the need to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's saying that you've got to armor up. You've got to put your armor on, if you would please. If you expect to stand for God in this world, you're not going to make it unless you get your armor on. And that's what we're dealing with this morning. We're looking at the believer's armor. The believer's armor. And how we need to put on the armor of God in order to be able to stand. Now, let's go through this, if you would please, and we'll take each piece of armor as we go through this individually. As we begin to go through these pieces of armor, this past week I was thinking about something in my office, and I came to the conclusion that each piece of these armors represent a particular area in which Satan really attacks God's people. He says, your loins need to be girt about with truth. Do you understand that Satan, from the very existence of mankind on the face of the earth, has been attacking the truth of God? Do you understand that? And the Lord says, if you're gonna stand against the devil's attacks, man, you got to get your loins girt. You got to get your loins girt with truth. Last week I made mention that the girdle of the Roman soldier's armor was that which held everything else together. And the truth of the matter is, God's word, the truth, is what holds everything together. You forsake that, everything's going to fall apart. That's part of the problem with American society. We've forsaken the truth of the word of God, and American society is falling apart. Where can you find strong homes? Where can you find young people growing up that have some morality about their lives and have some rightness about their lives? And where in the world do you go to find some stability in the world that we're living in today? Hey, listen, you know why we don't have it? It's because we've forsaken the truth of the Word of God. And God's people are being instructed in this passage of Scripture, get the truth on. Get the truth on. Get the truth on. Watch out for Satan's arrows, because he's going to attack you in respect to this issue of the truth. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. The book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin at the very beginning of the chapter. In Genesis chapter 3, it's easy to find, first book of your Bible. If you're using one of our Bibles, you can't find it, page 8, all right? Page number 8. It's very easy to get there. Genesis chapter 3, if you would please. In Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, I want you to notice something. At the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, I want you to realize Satan was there. He began questioning Eve about what God had said to Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So here he is questioning Eve, and the implication is, you know, God's not being good to you. God's not being good to you. Look at what he's holding back from you. Look at what he's not allowing you to have. Hasn't he said that you can't eat of every tree? Now we know that that's not what God said, but this is just Satan's tactic to get them to doubt, disbelieve, get the girdle of truth away from their lives. Now we know that Eve's going to go down, and we know that Adam's going to go down. They're going to give in to the temptation. And why? Because they forsake the truth. They did what? They forsook the truth. That's what they're going to do. They're going to forsake it. They forsook the truth of the Word of God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent. Now that sort of indicates to me that this is not the first conversation that the serpent had with Eve. Seems to me like there's been an ongoing dialogue. She certainly is comfortable enough to answer back to the serpent. If I have a serpent out in my yard talking back to me, I'm going to get the hole. All right? But she's talking to the serpent. And it seems to indicate to me that there had been an ongoing dialogue prior to this. And she just speaks to the serpent. And it's almost as though they have become friends. Dialoguers. Acquaintances. Maybe they're on Facebook and Twitter together. And so the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? Now Eve makes a major mistake in those two verses, in that she says something that God did not say. God never said not to touch it. He said, don't what? Don't eat it. Now, if God said don't eat it, I think it's probably wise not to touch it. Don't you think so? I think it's a good idea not to touch it. I mean, I don't, you know, that you want to eat it, you know, without holding it, you know what I'm saying? So I think it probably would be wise not to do that. But I want to point out to you that Eve got really sloppy with the Word of God. We can never afford to be sloppy with the Bible. It doesn't really matter. It's only a little thing. Little things get you. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He makes a direct affront on the truth of God's word. Because God had said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, Adam, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan is so brave, he's so brash, he's so bold to look at her in the eye and say, no, you won't. She wasn't girded about with truth. She believed the devil. And so goes it today. Satan's good at thrusting accusation against God and getting God's people to forsake the truth and to be swallowed up by his lies. Have you come to understand that Satan is not your friend? He is your foe. He's your enemy. John chapter 8, if you would please. Look in your Bibles. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John in John chapter 8, page 1127. Go quickly now. We've got to keep moving right along this morning. We want to get through every piece of this armor this morning, Lord willing. In John chapter 8, I want you to see something about the devil in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Look at what God says about him. Page 1127. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus was speaking to some religious people who were lost, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. He calls their father the devil. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not know God the Father. They were religious, but they were lost. He says, you're of your father, the devil. He says, the lust or the desires of your father ye will do. Now notice what he says about the devil. He goes on to say, he was a what? Murderer from the what? Beginning. Now folks, I don't want to hang out with murder. Maybe you do, but I don't. I've been to prison. I've been to jail. Well, not as a prisoner or detainee, but I've been there. I remember going into a prison one Sunday afternoon in Paducah, Kentucky, a jail. And when we went into that jail that Sunday afternoon, we were warned. You're going to see a man in there, in this particular cell, who killed someone last night. I was glad when I got out. I was glad we were able to witness and share the gospel. I don't want to hang around a murderer. That's what the devil is. He's a what? Satan is the destroyer of lives. God's the builder up of lives. If your life is on a downward track and you're headed toward destruction, it's not God that's got you there. It's that you've forsaken the girdle of truth and you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, the wrong person. And Satan wants to literally do spiritual murder in your life. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now look at what it goes on to say. And abode not in the what? He's a great hater of the truth. He did not abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. The Bible says, for he is a liar and the what? Father of it. You know, Satan doesn't care what anybody believes as long as it's not the truth. You understand that? He doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the truth. And if we're going to stand the attacks of the devil, we've got to get our loins girt about with truth, the truth of the Word of God. We are in a battle today, and the battle is the same battle that has always been. It's a battle for truth, a battle for truth. And beloved, you would be wise if you would get your loins girt about with the truth of the Word of God. Look over in the book of Psalms with me, if you would please. In Psalm 19, the book of Psalms in Psalm number 19, if you would please. Stay with me and let's move right along. Perhaps you want to write some of these references down this morning as we look at some things real quickly and briefly. In Psalm 19, if you would please. In Psalm 19, in verse 9, the Bible says this. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord. Now look at this. The judgments of the Lord, look what God says. They are what? True and what? Righteous altogether. When it speaks of the judgments of the Lord, it's speaking about the proclamation of God. It's speaking just another way of expressing the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It is righteous altogether. When the Word of God speaks and God speaks through His Word, hey, what God says, it's right. I mean, you just slice it down, okay? That's the right thing. You say, I want to stand for what's right in life. Well, put your claim on the Word of God and don't move from it. Don't move from the Bible. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Just stand where the Word of God stands. And if you stand where the Word of God stands, man, you're putting down your fork. You're putting down your knife. You're putting down your stand. You're standing where truth is. You'll have your loins girt about with truth. You begin to forsake this book. You begin to compromise it a little bit. You begin to justify things. You begin to be one of those Christians who wants to straddle the fence and say, okay, I want God, but I want the world too. And you just say, man, I like that taste over there. I like Egypt. Ooh! Egypt's the world. The world crucified your Savior. You've forsaken the truth. You don't have your loins girt. Where's the enemy going to hit you? Right in the gut. That's where he's going to get you. You can't forsake the truth. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you would please. In Psalm 119, look at this, please. In Psalm 119, I want you to look down in verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30, just a few thoughts, a few verses about the Word of God being our truth. We'll move on. Just hang with me. I'm not done yet. Psalm 119, look in verse 30. In Psalm 119 and verse 30, the Bible says this, I have chosen the way of what?
Truth.
Thy judgments have I done what?
Laid
before him. By the way, if you want to change, you want to choose the way of truth, you better lay the judgments of God out before you. Meaning you better open this book every once in a while and read it. Might be a good idea every day. You guys are quiet today, but I'll preach anyhow. Choir, do you get the louder I'm going to be? We need the judgments of God. We need His truth. We need the Word of God. And I like what the psalmist says here. Man, I've chosen the way of truth. I'm going to go the way of what's right in God's Word. It's not the popular route. No, it's not the popular route. It's never been the popular route. You want to be on the popular route? Then just, you know, you're not going to please God. You understand that? Need to be on the right route. Don't have to be popular. I want to be right. I want to be right. Psalm 117, please. Psalm 117. Psalm 117, verse 2. In Psalm 117 and verse 2, the Bible says, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. Psalm 117, verse 2. His merciful kindness is great toward us. Notice it says, the truth of who? The Lord endureth how long?
Forever.
God's truth's not going away. Whether you stand for it or not, it's not going away. And God's Word is, His truth is not changing. We live in a world where everything seems to be changing. You know, they like to use the word evolution. You know, everything's evolving, you know. And I don't necessarily like that word because I think it's an anti-God type of concept. But, you know, we're in the world where everything's supposed to be sort of liquid. It's supposed to be fluid. It's always supposed to be changing, etc. I'm so glad I've got something that doesn't change. Amen? What was true for my granddaddy is true for me. It's the unchanging Word of God. And I want to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 23. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, look what God says. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, God says, buy the truth and sell it what? Man, don't get rid of it. You've got the truth, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Buy the truth, sell it not. Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. See, I'm just trying to point out to you how valuable, how important the truth of the Word of God is. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go quickly, please. Page 1240. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives us an interesting thought. Interesting thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Just interesting thought. You know what I mean by an interesting thought? Take it home and do a little Selah work on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what Selah means? Think about it. Meditate on it. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. The Bible says, for we can do nothing against the what?
Truth.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? We can do nothing against the what?
Truth.
And yet there are thousands of people across America today that are constantly, consistently, every day, going into our universities, going into our public schools, going into our elementary schools, and teaching our young people, brainwashing their minds, brain dirtying their minds, if you would please, and undermining the truth of the Word of God. And yet they can do nothing against the truth when they're all dead and gone. Those little peons of wisdom are dead and gone. The eternal, everlasting, all-wise God who gave us His Word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but His words will endure how long? Forever. I don't know about you, I just want to be on the side of truth.
Amen.
I want to gird myself with truth. Gird myself with truth. Why? Because Satan's going to hit me at that area. I don't want to doubt the Word of God. I don't want to question the Word of God. I don't want to deny the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be central in my life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to the second piece of armor. Don't worry, we've only got 7 to look at. Verse 14. I just didn't want you to worry. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's number one. That's number one. Loins girt about with what?
Truth.
Now, number two, it says having on the breastplate of what? The girdle, remember, was strapped around the midsection. The breastplate is that which covered the heart and covered the lungs for protection. And so we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm thankful to the Lord. I'm thankful to God that Jesus Christ has provided for us the righteousness that is needed to get to heaven. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 14, that without holiness, no man can see God. Without holiness, no man can see God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 tells me that if I have told as much as one lie, I'm disqualified from heaven in my righteousness. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, 6, that my righteousness in God's sight, best I can do in this body of sin and death, is nothing but a filthy rag. So I'm glad that God has provided for us the righteousness which is needed to get to heaven. That righteousness which is provided for us to get to heaven was a righteousness that's provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. That really is the theme of the book of Romans. Look over in the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. The theme of the book of Romans is, yes, there is a way to get to heaven, but it's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what equips you. That's what enables you to get to heaven. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, page 1192. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word gospel means good news. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto," look at this now, "it's the power of God unto" what?
Salvation
to everyone that, look at it now, to everyone that what? Behaveth? It doesn't say that, does it? Says to everyone who's religious? No. Says to everyone that what? Believeth. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ is a specific message. It is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4 in these terms. Brethren, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's verse 1. Of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved." This is the way you get to heaven. This is how salvation comes. Verses 3 and 4 tells you how you get saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. See, the power of the cross that our choir sang about this morning is that Christ became sin for us. He became what? Sin for us. That's how salvation's secured. Because Jesus Christ went to a cross and was made sin for us. He paid the sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day. See, the message goes on that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation focuses on what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin debt. He paid it in full. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's got the power to bring us life. And it is His righteousness imputed to us or charged to us whereby we get saved. Now, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm not ashamed that He died for me. I'm not ashamed that He died and paid for my sin. Thank God, I needed someone to die and pay for my sin. Sin's penalty is death. If I pay for it, I die and spend eternity separated from God, the everlasting lake of fire. I want to go to heaven. God says you need someone to take care of that sin. Sinless Son of God, Jesus, came to this earth, died in our place. I'm not ashamed of that message. Look at what it says, verse 16. For it, that message, is the power of God unto what? That's like saying this is the God-ordained message whereby you get to heaven. If you want to get to heaven, you get to heaven by the gospel. You try to get to heaven some other way, hoo-hoo, bye. You headed the wrong direction. You're never going to make it. There's one name and one name only given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. And you try to get to heaven by bypassing the cross of Jesus Christ. You think you're going to do it on your little religious goodies, do goods. You'll never make it, my friend. You need righteousness. Without holiness, no man can see God. Look what it says. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Will you believe on Jesus to be your Savior? Will you believe that what He did on that cross is totally sufficient to get you to heaven? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Jesus Christ? It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. It goes on to say to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter what you are, Jew or Gentile. Hey, you can believe it and be saved. Now, verse 17, look at what verse 17 says. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed. Hey, without holiness, you're not going to see God. I'm not holy. How am I going to see God? God's going to provide for me the righteousness of His Son. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. Look what the verse says. From faith to what? Faith. When an individual comes to place his faith in Jesus for salvation, God takes him and clothes him in the righteousness of His Son. When the next person comes to put on their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes them and clothes them in the righteousness of His Son. Next person comes along and puts their faith in Christ. From faith to what? Faith. Hey, person after person, trusting Christ, trusting Christ, trusting Christ. They've now got the righteousness which is needed to get to heaven. Amen. That's what Romans is teaching us. Look in Romans chapter 3, quickly. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, even the righteousness which is of God. Now look at this. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon them that? All that believe. For there's no difference. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. You believe on Jesus to be your Savior? God's righteousness is imputed to you. God doesn't see you running around in your body of sin and death, although you still are in this life. He sees you in the righteousness of His Son. It's His righteousness, not our righteousness, that's going to get us to heaven. Look a little bit further. Verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His what? Righteousness. That He, Jesus, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. Wow. Look over in chapter 4. Romans 4, 5. But to him that believeth not, or to him that worketh not, excuse me. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. No, you got to believe. Don't say no. Him that believeth not. It's to him that works not. It's not through your works. It's through Christ. Believe on Christ who justifies the ungodly. Notice it says his faith is counted for what? So my friend, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? If you have, then God has taken your faith and imputed it to you for what? Righteousness. God sees you righteous in His Son. Verse 6 goes on to say, even as David describeth also the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hey, I'm a blessed man. You are too if you put your faith in Christ. God's not charging us with our sin. He sees us righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Got it? Amen. Hope you do. That's the only way you'll ever get to heaven. But Ephesians says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Every believer has that righteousness. Every believer has the righteousness of Christ. So what's he saying? To put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, once we're saved, we have a new nature. We have a new man. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And we've been commanded as believers to put on Jesus. What's our theme verse? Romans 13:14. Look up here and say it. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen, when you're making provision for your flesh and you're living fleshly, you're living carnally as a Christian, guess what? You don't have your breastplate on. And boy, those arrows can come really good without the breastplate. You realize that? You know, the Bible not only commands us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible commands us to put on the new man. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Hope you held your place there. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible here tells us not only should we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for our flesh, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to put on the new man, put on the new man, put on the new man, put on that new man that you have within. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says, and that you put off concerning the former conversation. Hey, put off the who? The old man. You see that in verse 22? Who we put off? That old man, yes. Let's put off that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Hey, let's be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and that you put on who? The new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true what? Holiness. That's like saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Hey, put on Jesus. Don't make provision for your flesh. Put on the new man that's inside of you. I know the old man's just as wicked and vile and corrupt as it was the day you were born. But you got a new man. Put him on. Put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. It's talking about a practical righteousness of life. You've been saved by God's marvelous and miraculous grace. Now start to live a life that honors that testimony. Live a life that honors the grace of God that has saved you. Look in chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's what we were before we were saved. But the Bible says, but now are ye what? Light in the Lord. Look at this now. We're light in who? The Lord. And the Bible says, since we're light in the Lord, we're to walk as children of what? Light. Don't go on living your life in darkness. You're not a child of the darkness. You're a child of God. You're a child of light. Get out of the clutches of the evil one, of the devil. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Begin to live holy, godly living. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and godly in this present evil world that we're living in. Yes. The breastplate of righteousness. Sir, may I ask you, did you sit in your living room this week and allow yourself to be entertained by cursing and elements of nudity and immoral conduct in the confines of the living room? I'm going to tell you something. If you did that this week, sir, you didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. The devil is aiming at you. And may I say, ma'am, if you sat there by his side and you went right along with it, you did not have on the breastplate of righteousness. Not whatsoever. And the devil's got it out for you. He is going to come at you. Just stop and think about it. God's people are to put on Christ. We're to put on the new man. We are to put on godliness. We are to put on holiness. We're not to be people that are listening to off-color jokes or telling off-color jokes. We're not to be people that are doing evil, vile things that took the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him on the cross of Calvary. We're not to be people that are involved in filthy conversation and things that just dishonor our God. We are to honor our God. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our Maker. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who's given us a home in heaven. He's the one who has saved us from an eternal hell. We are to honor that God, not dishonor that God. Do you understand this morning? What are we to do? We're to honor our God. And let me say, sir, if you are introducing those things into your home, and let me say, ma'am, if you're living those things in your home, don't you be surprised when your young people grow up and the devil's got them And they're living all kinds of vile, wicked things that the young people out in the world today are doing. Your young people are not going to turn out right if you're not willing to turn out right. Do you understand that here this morning? Can you say something to me this morning? Or must I have a heart attack just dying preaching to you? Some of you said, go ahead and die. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You got an enemy. He's coming at you. I don't want to bury you spiritually. I've had enough funerals. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, third piece of our armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, it deals with the need to get our shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's he saying there? I think he's saying that Satan doesn't want you to be gospel conscious. He doesn't want you to be so winning minded. When you got your feet shod with the preparation, preparation means you're what? You're ready to go. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 in verse 15 said, so as much as in me is, I'm what? Ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you people at Rome. That's what he said. Are your feet shod? Are you ready? Do you carry gospel tracts? Do you open your mouth for Jesus? Are you constantly looking for ways to be a witness for Jesus Christ and get the gospel out? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Are your feet shod? Are your feet shod? Satan is constantly attacking us. He's attacking us in the area of truth. He's attacking us in the area of what? Righteousness. He's attacking us in the area of, well, I'll let that one go. I wasn't ready for that one. Man, I had a good opportunity, but I let it slide right through my fingers. That's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet need to be shod. Verse 16, let me move on. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the... Yes, take the shield of faith, whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, our faith in God should be so alive, so robust, so real, so steadfast that we don't question the circumstances which we find ourselves in. We don't question the limitations that the Lord may have placed upon our lives. We don't question His rightful... place, power, authority to dictate the terms of our lives. Satan wants to whisper in your ear, you're going through hard times, hey, where's your God? Saw it last Sunday night in the message Pastor Silas gave in Psalm 42. By the way, if you weren't here last Sunday night and you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you to get a CD and listen to it. It'd be an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement to everybody who was here. It was an encouragement to everybody who was here. Amen. It was an encouragement to everybody who was here. Amen. Doesn't sound like we had but three people here. It was an encouragement to everybody who was here. Amen. If you say that you go around saying your God's so good, but why is this happening to you? See what Satan likes to do? God isn't being fair to you. He's not being loving to you. I mean, if God loved you, He wouldn't let this happen to you. Or look at what He's doing to others, but He's not letting you do it. Shield of faith. Anytime Satan comes along and causes you to begin to question, doubt God, you better get that shield of faith up. Better live like Job lived. Remember how Job lived? Let's look at it. Job chapter 13. Book of Job in Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, we see how he held up the shield of faith, page 577. If there was a man who was ever afflicted, if there was a man that ever could shake his fist in the face of God and be angry at God, be mad at God for everything that happened to his life, if there's a man that could have listened to the devil's accusation and even listened to his friends because his friends didn't help him along, they were vain comforters, if you would please. And yet Job just held up that shield of faith, and look what he said here in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though God comes along and kills me, I'm going to trust in him. If God comes and stands in front of me, he's got a sword, and that sword is sticking in my stomach, and he's going to press it through my stomach, and he's going to kill me, I'm going to trust God, even if God does that to me. My friend, the only way you can do that in life is you hold up a shield of faith. I don't know why God allowed me to be married to the man I'm married to. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care about the kids. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about what's right. He's just a bum of a guy. I don't know why God allowed that to happen. You better hold up that shield of faith. You better get in accordance with the Word of God. You better watch your testimony, your sweet spirit, so that you might, by your lifestyle, have an impact upon that man before he dies and goes to hell. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is reality. There is a God up in heaven. And God's people are to hold up the shield of faith and trust God. We could say the same thing about the Wicked Witch of the West, but I'll just let it go at that. When you hold up the shield of faith, you're holding up the promises of God. And everything is as bright as the promises of God. I mean, you might be living in a world that's just as dark as the Egyptian midnight. Nothing good's happened for 6 months. And when you thought nothing worse could happen, it happened. And you're just beginning to doubt God. You're beginning to doubt God. You're beginning to waver in your faith. Hold that shield of faith up. Get that shield of faith up. Look over in the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. In Joshua chapter 21, when you hold up the shield of faith, you're clinging to the promises of God. God's given a lot of wonderful promises in His Word. Look what Joshua said to the children of Israel. Toward the end of his life, he's coming down toward the end of his lifetime. In Joshua chapter 21, and I want you to see what he had to say to the children of Israel. He said in verse 45, he said, There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. Joshua 21, verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. Look what he says. All come to what? Pass. Solomon said a similar thing over in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 when they were dedicating the temple. He said, man, there hath not failed one word, not one word, not one word of all the good promises that God gave by the hand of Moses. Not one word, my friend. There will never be one promise in this book that will ever fail you. Stand on the Word of God. Stand on truth. Get your righteousness up. Get your feet shod. And then realize you've got to have that shield of faith. You've got to be a person who's not going to let Satan come down and take you through doubt. Take you through accusation. Take you through blaming God. Just hold the shield of faith up and say, I'm going to believe the promises of God. Everything in life is as bright as the promises of God. It may be a dark world. It may be a dark life. But God's got some bright promises. You keep your eyes on the promises. Keep your eyes on the promises of God. And cling the promises of God. And God won't disappoint you. God won't let you down. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. I've lived with a life of disappointment. But God has never let me down. God has always been true. God is faithful. God is true to His Word. God's true to His promises. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Fifth piece of the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. Getting a little warm in here. Don't mind. I think I'll take it off. Ephesians chapter 6. Look in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. If you're offended by that, let me know. I'll put it back on. You see, I'm not looking. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Fifth piece of armor. Verse 17. Take the helmet of what? See, you need your helmet on too. Don't worry about that door. That's a ghost. There's no such thing as a ghost. That's just what the wind does. If that's aggravating you, we can unlock it and just pull the door. Richard, go ahead and do that if you want to do that. You know how to unlock that door? Pastor Silas, go do that. Just go back. You have to unlock it, Dennis. That will never work, all right? You're a good man as long as you stand there and hold it, all right? The helmet of salvation. Let's go through this. We've got seven more to go. No, we don't have some more to go. We have seven altogether. Let's get this. We're on number five. We're almost done. Maybe. I don't want to lie, so I'll say maybe. Look, if you would please, in verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation. You're just going to have to give it a good pull. Did you get it latched? Good. All right, great. Now, don't worry about that. I've been standing here all the time. I've been preaching this morning. I've been watching the front door go out and open. I mean, it's just the wind outside. I don't know what our building is, okay? I guess it's opening, telling folks, come on in, come on in. The helmet of salvation. Satan is out to always put a question mark where God's put a period. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt your salvation. The helmet protected the head. The helmet of salvation speaks to us of a no-so salvation. Don't spend your life saying, I hope I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm going to heaven. I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. Listen, if that's the best you can do, if the best you can do is say, I hope, that's where the devil's going to get you every time. He's only going to keep, that's the arsenal. That's where he's going to aim his arrow. Our salvation has never been intended by God to be a hope-so salvation or a maybe salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to heaven? Amen. Is it yes, I am? No questions asked? Or is it, I hope so. Let me ask this question. What are you trusting in to get you there? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and that alone? Nothing else? Amen. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and nothing else, the Bible says you can know so. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but let's look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Word of God settles the issue. The Word of God settles the deal. If you're wondering whether or not you're going to heaven, put your trust, your complete trust in Jesus Christ and take God at His Word. Just believe God's Word. And you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ, you take God at His Word, God says you can know. In John chapter 3, verse 36, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says this, he that believeth on the Son, if you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son, look at what God's Word says, that person hath what? That word hath is a present possession word. It's like saying he has. Have you believed on Jesus to be your way to heaven? Well, there's no other way. Yes, I believed on Jesus. Then God says, what you has. What's he say? Everlasting life. He has it. He says, well, I like that word hath a little better than has. All right. Well, go ahead. I hath it. I hath it. I have everlasting life. Based upon the word of God who never lies. What if you haven't believed on Jesus to be your Savior? Look what it says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see what? But the wrath of God abideth on. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. My friend, have the helmet of salvation on. Believe on Jesus and take Him at His promise that you have it. So from this point on in your life, you can have that helmet on. And when Satan comes along and he says, oh, you can't make it there. Oh, yes, I can. It's not an issue of me making it. It's an issue that Jesus provided it for me. Amen. And he's given it to me. And devil, I don't care what you say. You can't take it away. Amen. You can't take it away. You can't take it away. I've got it. Helmet of salvation. Sixth piece of armor. Go back quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Sixth piece of armor. You say, preacher, don't you think you can get done here? Yep, I can. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at it, please. Ephesians chapter 6. The sixth piece of armor. Sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you understand that the powers of hell and earth have no defense against the Word of God? Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. There's nothing of greater power than the power of the Word of God. It's powerful. It's God's power. God's Word. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, and we're to wield the sword of the Spirit. You know, as we go through life, we all face problems. We all face difficult circumstances. We all face temptations. And we all have needs in life. And as we go through life facing all those things, we're to have the sword of that Spirit in our hands. We're to have the Word of God in our hands. Are you downhearted? Are you discouraged? The prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 6. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You talk about somebody who's having a hard time. Jeremiah had it. You say, I'm eating the Word of God. It's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Are you perplexed? Don't know where to turn, what to do? Psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my what? Man, take the sword of the Spirit. Say, God, I'm going to let the Word guide me. I'm going to let the Word of God direct me. Are you tempted? Holy Spirit said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what? Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't want to sin against God. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken out into the wilderness right after he began his public ministry. Satan was there from the very beginning to try to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. He tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible speaks about three specific temptations representing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was going after Jesus the same way he goes after us. And every time Jesus quoted the Word of God and quoted the Word of God and he quoted the Word of God, and after 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says the devil left him. The devil left him. And the angels came and ministered unto him all through the Word of God. Are you facing needs? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why don't you get your sword out? Why don't you wield it a little bit? Why don't you realize when the devil comes at you, you got something that's bigger than him? It's not you, it's the Word. And then one last thing, we're done. Notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The seventh piece of armor is the issue of prayer in verse 18. Some people include it as part of the armor, and some folks say it's separate from the armor. I figure it never hurts to pray. I include it. William Cooper, Rachel, wrote some of the hymns that we love to sing. I think he wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, if I remember correctly. His name is spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's pronounced Cooper. And William Cooper had a lot of struggles in his life. He battled with depression, even sometimes suicide. And yet God used him to pen some of the greatest words of some of the greatest hymns that we sing and that we love. And he made this statement. He said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Prayer. Prayer. I want you to see one more verse with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4, here's a verse that we would all do well to keep in mind when facing spiritual warfare with our enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the what? After the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," the Bible says, they're not what? They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those weapons that are spiritual, that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds? My friend, it is wielding the sword of the Spirit. It is spending time on your knees before a holy God and crying out to God to intervene and intercede on your behalf. It is true that Satan trembles when the weakest saint, he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But the issue, my friend, is not the saint upon his knees. It is the God to whom he is praying. You understand, it's not the issue of us. It's the issue of him. It is the issue that we are crying out to the God, the Lord God Almighty, who is our Father, who Jesus said, "Say, our Father which art in heaven." You call out to Him. You take your needs before God. You intercede to God. You fight spiritual battles in your prayers, if you would please. And you look to God and say, "God, now we're not able. We're just a weak little group of people here. And Lord, we can't do a lot of things. And we're trying to have a sunrise service that's a whole lot bigger than any one of us and a whole lot bigger of all of us put together. And God, there's things that we cannot do. But we're looking to you to do it, God, because you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. There's an enemy who's going to try to stop us. There's an enemy who's going to try to discourage us. There's an enemy who's going to attack some of the dear people sitting out in this room here this morning right before that service, and they're going to be burdens upon your pastor's heart because of things that are taking place and Satan's trying to destroy you, and we have to go in that sunrise service prayed up. We have to go in that service armed up with the Word of God. We've got to go up in that service with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to go in that service with our loins girt about with truth. We've got to go in that service with the breastplate of righteousness on. We've got to do that not only when there's a sunrise service. We've got to do that when we work every day of this week, every day of next week, every day of the week after, all of our lives. We've got to be people who are armored up, helmet of salvation, ready to go. Because we are in a war. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and not certain of your salvation. Whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Would you settle the matter today? Would you settle it today? I'll come back to you and I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. Let me ask the Christians here this morning, child of God, are you failing? Are you floundering? Have you been living without your armor on? Are there things that you need to confess to God today? That you need to forsake and get out of your life? And leave this service with a renewed fervor to put your armor on? I happen to believe there's Christians like that here this morning. And if you're a Christian like that here this morning, God has spoken to your heart here today through this message about some things that you need to deal with in your life. Then without the piano playing, without any fanfare, I just want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come and find a place in prayer right now, and just confess your sin to God. Determine you're going to leave here forsaking it, and that you're going to put your armor on right now without any music playing. If you're like that, child of God, God's spoken to your heart, just come out. Make a way, if you would please. Spend some time in prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. In the quietness of your seat, You can talk to God today. And you can say something like this. You don't have to use my words. You don't have to come forward to be saved. You've got to trust in Jesus. And right where you're sitting, you can say something like this. You can say, God, here this morning I realize I need His righteousness, not mine. I need to trust in Him, what He did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. And right here this morning, I'm doing that. Would you do that, my friend? You're here this morning, you're not certain of going to heaven. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just quietly talk to God and tell Him, God, here today I realize I need Jesus. I need what He did for me to be my way to heaven. I never understood that, never knew it before, but here today I'm trusting Your Son, Jesus. My friend, if you'll do that, He will save you. And if you are doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Be able to pray for you. I'm going to slip your hand, ask you to slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you. Raising your hand is not what saves. It's trusting Jesus. But if you're here this morning, you're trusting Jesus to be your way to heaven. And you say, preacher, pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down, please, so I can pray for you. Anywhere at all. Just say, here today, pray for me, preacher. I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Anywhere at all. Well, Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the decisions that have been made among Your people. And Father, how we need to put on the armor. How we need to be prepared for the battle that You have us in. Help us not to lose the battle. Help us not to lose our families. Help us not to lose our children. Help us not to lose our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to stand with our armor on. And we'll praise You and give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.